Alhamdulillah, we are in the month of Ramadan. And the month of Ramadan teaches us a very powerful lesson about spirituality. And I would say that this is a lesson that this part of the world desperately needs to learn. Something that it's on our shoulders to make sure that we convey. What is that lesson? The lesson is that spirituality is not one aspect of your life that is disconnected from the rest. When I go to work, I'm one person. Then when I go to my holy place, I'm another person. You know, I spend a little bit of time on my spirituality, but then when I'm done, I go back to everything else. It's not some sort of isolated aspect of who you are. Your relationship with God, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is intrinsically attached to every other aspect of your life. Everything is attached. It's holistic. You are one person. You can't compartmentalize yourself. It doesn't work. This is the lesson of Ramadan that the Western world seems to have forgotten. So it's our job to show them. The fact of the matter is, your spiritual state is connected to what you're eating, to what you are reading, to what you are spending. It is connected to your mental health. It is connected to the way that you are speaking. And I'd like to take a look at each and every one of these, one by one. And furthermore, your spiritual state is not one aspect of your life that is of lesser importance than the other. Like, oh, I have my wealth and I have my health and my status. I have all these different things. And then spirituality is somewhere down there. Sure, then maybe they are connected, but that's of lesser importance. Rather, it's quite the opposite. That firstly, they're all connected. And secondly, every other aspect should be aimed at improving, bolstering your spiritual life. This is the goal of every aspect of your life, to increase your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's examine these one by one. The most obvious, couldn't be more clear. This month of spirituality begins, and immediately everybody's hungry and thirsty. If you can't get the lesson there, subhanAllah, you're not paying close attention. The fact alone that this is the month where your ruh, your spirit, is going to be improved. Day one, what should you be feeling? A little bit of hunger and thirst. Teaching you what? That if you want to connect to your Lord, embrace a bit of discomfort. Don't be the type of person who takes his blessings for granted. Accept a little bit of deprivation. Because at the end of the day, this whole world is going to be deprived from you. Everything is going to be taken away from you. And you have to accept that. So this is a little taste of that. Embrace your hunger and thirst. This is one of the first aspects that needs to be focused on. Furthermore, when you do break your fast, aren't you so much more grateful? Don't you pay attention to each bite a little bit more? Don't the flavors stand out a little bit stronger? Doesn't it taste just a little bit better? Of course it does. So another lesson here is what? Be mindful of what you eat. Be grateful for what you eat and recognize that the day of judgment is the day of retribution. Retribution implying what? That if your book of deeds have recorded all of the food that you have wasted, every bite that you threw into the garbage. Meanwhile, there were people in your area and around the world that were starving, that were hungry. Then just imagine all those people standing there and seeing this gigantic mound of food that you have thrown away over the span of your life. Don't you think that they're going to want to take their retribution? Don't you think you're going to be responsible in front of them? Yes. So be mindful of what you eat and be even more mindful of what you may be wasting. May Allah protect us. What's amazing is that this is not isolated. The moment you spend less time on food, you have more free time for what? Well, Allah tells us, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. This month of Ramadan is a month of the Qur'an. The Qur'an was sent down in this month. So now you have more free time for what? It's connected. Connected to what? More free time to read. Yes, spend a little bit more time reading. Why? Because this is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, إِنَّ جِبْرِيلَ كَانَ يُعَارِضُنِي الْقُرْآنِ كُلَّ سَنَةٍ مَرَّةٍ وَإِنَّهُ عَارَضَنِي الْعَامَ مَرَّتَيْنِ. Every year, Jibreel alayhi salam would revise the Qur'an with me. One full time. You could say one juz a day. But this year, he's done so twice. This is teaching us a few lessons. Number one, the month of Ramadan is the month of reading the Qur'an. Furthermore, don't just be satisfied that the shayateen are locked up. Yes, alhamdulillah, the shayateen are locked up. But in addition to that, I just don't want to be away from shayateen. I want to attract. I want to bring in close to me the angels, just like the Prophet ﷺ would get closer to Jibreel and learn from him. I want to recite the Quran and bring these malaika around me. And furthermore, another lesson from this hadith is what? That as your lives progress, your relationship with the Quran should progress as well. The Prophet ﷺ is saying what? That yes, every year was one reviewing, but during the last year, it was two. So you could see a pattern here. As time's going forward, there's an increase. We should take from that as well. But that's not in isolation. Again, that's the theme I want to highlight. This reading of the Quran is not isolated. You don't just read and that's it. You find that it's connected. Why? Because Ibn Abbas Ranhu, he narrates, وَكَانَ جِبْرِيلَ يَلْقَاهُ فِي كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ مِنْ رَمَضَانَ فَيُدَارِسُهُ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلَ أَجْوَدُ بِخَيْرٍ مِنَ الرِّيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. That Jibreel used to meet him, used to meet the Prophet ﷺ every night during Ramadan, where he would carefully study the Quran, and that is the time in which Allah's Messenger used to become more generous than the wind. We know the wind blows in the clouds, that makes it rain, that grows the crops. So subhanAllah, this description, especially for the Arabs living in the desert, when the wind blows and brings in those rain clouds so that we can have those crops, this is the most generous thing. And the Prophet ﷺ would be studying the Quran with Jibreel, and then would what? Would become even more generous. These things are connected. It's not isolated. Ramadan shows up connected to your hunger connected to your reading connected to your generosity. It's all one big picture. And it's really interesting that there's this connection between Islamic knowledge, what he's being given, what he is receiving, and therefore what he gives is what? Wealth. Again, you see a remarkable connection. You'd think, the more you give me knowledge, the more I'll give knowledge. The more you give me wealth, the more I'll give wealth. But here you're seeing, no, the more you give me knowledge, the more I want to give wealth. That there's this connection between the two. And is charity isolated? No. Charity isn't isolated either. It connects to other aspects of your life. A very important one, mental health. How many people suffering from depression and sadness and anxiety and all these different things? Please pay attention to the following hadith in Sahih Bukhari, authentic hadith, in which the Prophet ﷺ offers a parable, which is truly a remarkable parable. The Prophet ﷺ tells us, مَثَلُ الْبَخِيلِ وَالْمُنْفِقِ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلَيْنِ عَلَيْهِمَا جُبَّتَانِ مِنْ حَدِيدِ مِنْ ثُدِيهِمَا إِلَى تَرَاقِيهِمَا. The example of the generous person and the miser, the cheap person, is like the example of two people, both of them have on these iron cloaks on their chests to the collarbone. Very strange analogy. Let's keep going. فَأَمَّا الْمُنْفِقُ فَلَا يُنْفِقُ إِلَّا سَبَغَتْ عَلَى جِلْدِهِ حَتَّى تُخْفِيَ بَنَانَهُ وَتَعْفُوَ أَثَرَهُ. When the charitable person, when the generous person wants to give charity, the cloak becomes more spacious until it covers his whole body to such an extent that it hides his fingertips and covers even his footprints. It erases his tracks. Very strange. Interesting analogy. Let's keep going. وَأَمَّا الْبَخِيلُ فَلَا يُرِيدُ أَن يُنْفِقَ شَيْئًا إِلَّا لَزِقَتْ كُلُّ حَلْقَةٍ مَكَانَهَا فَهُوَ يُوَسِّعُهَا وَلَا تَتَّسِعُ. And each time the stingy person, the cheap person, the miser, each time he wants to spend this iron cloak, this iron chested plate, it's going to stick even tighter. So the rings get stuck to its place and he tries to widen it, but it won't become any wider. So, let's try to figure this out. What is this talking about? Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, when you take a look at various shuruh or explanations of hadith, you find that the parable begins with these guys both in armor. Why are they both in armor? The idea here is what? Because when you are asked to give charity, it's like you're going to war. With who? With your stingy self. With your cheap nature. You're going to, every time you're told, give fi sabilillah, you're going to war. You're gearing up. Why? Because it's time to go to battle. With what? With my own nafs, because I don't like to give, but I have to fight. So both people are sitting in the audience, the generous one and the cheap one. They're both told, we need someone to give, fi sabilillah. Someone needs, can you be charitable? Will you give? Everybody's gearing up for war. What happens next? The more charity you give, the more your armor will cover you, to the point that your enemy can't even see you, nor can your traces be tracked. And you'll be covered in the afterlife. Meaning what? That charity expiates your sins. Whatever mistakes you made in the past, the tracks, they don't stick around. It will cover your tracks, and you'll be gifted with comfort and ease. Why? Because it's not constricting you. It's giving you space. It's covering you. It's protecting you. What about the other person? As for the cheap person, well, the cheaper you are, the smaller your chest plate becomes. The tighter and more restricted it becomes, meaning you're less protected from shaitan. I mean, think about having a small, you know, shield on you. It doesn't cover much of your body. So you're less protected from shaitan. You're less protected from your enemies in this life. You're going to be less protected on judgment day. And plus, it's squeezing your chest, meaning that the very same armor that is supposed to be protecting you is actually constricting your breathing. It's getting tighter. It's suffocating you. It's becoming your own enemy, subhanAllah. The implication is what? That each time that you withhold charity, when you know you should have given, you were about to reach into your pocket, yep, I think it's a good idea. Never mind, I don't think I will. Every time you let your cheap nature, your stingy nature, every time you let that win, what happens? It means that you're becoming more paranoid, more anxious, more afraid of poverty. Why? Because that's what shaitan does. That's his job, to tell you over and over again, you can't give, you don't have enough money. You're a millionaire, you need to be a billionaire. You're a billionaire, you need to be a trillionaire. You don't have enough, what about a rainy day? No, hold on, don't always be more and more and more paranoid. Never give, never give. Become more anxious, more afraid, more paranoid. And what is happening to you? It's like your chest is being restricted. You can barely breathe. This anxiety is crushing into you. Because shaitan promises you poverty. الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ Allah Ta'ala tells us. Shaitan promises you. He threatens you with what? With poverty. Whereas the believer, the one who has true iman enter into him, subhanAllah, he has peace of mind. He's able to breathe easy. As Allah Ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ Whoever Allah wants to guide, he expands his chest to accept and to contain Islam. وَمَنْ يُرِدْ أَنْ يُضِلَّهُ يَجْعَلْ صَدْرَهُ ضَيِّقًا حَرَجًا كَأَنَّمَا يَصَّعَّدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ And whoever he wants to misguide, he makes his chest tight and constricted as though he were climbing into the sky. We all know if you get higher and higher up, less oxygen, you're more and more tired, so that person can breathe more and more with more and more difficulty. It's more and more difficult for them. Thus does Allah place defilement upon those who do not believe. This is how Allah Ta'ala punishes those who are cheap. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. There's even a connection between your charity and your speech. There's even a connection between your charity and the way you speak. The Prophet tells us, عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ صَدَقَةً Every Muslim has to be charitable. They have to give charity. So somebody asked, يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ What if I can't? What if I don't have any means to? The Prophet responds, يَعْلَمُ بِيَدِهِ فَيَنْفَعُ نَفْسَهُ وَيَتَصَدَّقُ Well, then let him work and benefit himself, first and foremost. Go out, work, make some money, benefit yourself, and then give charity. So that means go out with the intent of working to make yourself independent and help others. So others can be dependent upon you. Go out and work and do so. So somebody asks, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ What if I can't? Then the Prophet tells him, يُعِينُ ذَا الْحَاجِ الْمَلْهُوفِ Then at the very least, you should what? You should at least help out those who are in need. If you can't be charitable, if you can't go out and work, then just help someone who's in need, someone who's having a tough time, help them in whatever way you can. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ What if I can't even help anybody? SubhanAllah. Then the Prophet says, فَلْيَعْمَلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلْيُمْسِكْ عَنِ الشَّرِّ فَإِنَّهَا لَهُ صَدَقَةً Then what should he do? Then he should perform good deeds and keep away from evil deeds, and this will be regarded as charity. SubhanAllah. For those of you who are thinking, I don't have a lot of wealth. I don't know how much I can give fi sabilillah. The Prophet is telling you, just don't backbite. Just don't gossip. Just don't spread rumors in your community. Just don't be a pain to those around you. Just don't be a poison, a toxic element in our community that is spreading gossip and complaints and rumors. Just do that, and that will be your charity to everybody else in this community. So yes, even your speech is connected to how charitable you are, which is connected to how much Quran you read, which is connected to how much more time you have. Because what? Because you're not eating and because you're thirsty. Do you guys see? I'm trying to put this all together to show you that it's all one big package, subhanAllah. And so, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with the second khutbah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam sallam kathira. Bismillah, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Just a few nights ago, a group of us, we were talking about several famous athletes that recently embraced Islam. And we were asking ourselves, what is the connection here? Why is it the case that not just now, but historically, there's always been very top-tier, high-performance athletes that embrace Islam? It seems to be a regular occurrence. So what is the connection here? Why is it that Islam is so attractive to top-tier athletes? Allah knows best, but my hypothesis is an athlete understands more than others, more than most of us. The athlete understands that success is tied to discipline. Success is tied to discipline. They live it. They live an extremely rigorous, disciplined life in every way that they eat and sleep and move, everything. The people they spend time with, what they study in their free time, everything is disciplined. So they understand the benefits of discipline. They know that's what's required to get the gold medal. And you can imagine someone like that going to various religious services and noticing that for most religions, what do they teach you? Just do whatever you feel like. It's all about what you feel. You know, whatever is in your heart, that's it. It's not connected to what you eat or how you sleep. It's not connected to what you spend, not necessarily. It's not so much connected to what you're reading, studying, how, you know, all these various things. It's not connected. Just be a spiritual person. It's all just on your inside. It's all about feelings. And immediately, it seems to be the case that top disciplined people, athletic people, they say to themselves, that's not the way the world works. Sorry, that just doesn't make any sense. I know how the way the world works. In order to be the best version of myself, I need to be disciplined. That's going to be true when it comes to athletics, and it's also going to be true when it comes to my connection to my Lord, my spirituality. If I want to be number one, I'm going to have to work for it. I'm going to have to outwork the competition. I want to be number one. It's very simple logic. Strive to be your best. And Islam, when the more you analyze it, the more you look into Islam, the more you realize it is the best regiment. It gives you the best program, and it does help you to become the best version of yourself. So yes, we want to embrace this Ramadan, to get rid of our bad habits, and recognize that just the same way the athletes train to be the best version of themselves, we want to train ourselves spiritually to be the best as well. And we want to avoid all the various industries that are trying to make you the worst version of yourselves. And we should be very well aware that these two are at odds with one another. This deen pushing you up to be your best, and all the various addictive, evil industries that are trying to drag you down. These are enemies of one another. Recognize, for instance, that the global gaming market is valued at something close to $245.9 billion in the year 2022, and it's projected to reach the value of $682 billion by 2030. These are just some stats I found online. That's a big spike in increase. That means there's a lot of young people that are currently sitting online, wasting their lives away, getting fatter, weaker, not getting any smarter, and just addicted to video games. And it's all projected to what? Keep on increasing. We want more of your children. It's not enough. More hours, more kids. Stick them in front of that screen. Just play these video games. This is a booming industry. It keeps on going up. It's a big spike. Meanwhile, with estimates of about 100 to 110 billion, the heroin industry, 110 to 130 billion for the cocaine industry, 75 billion for the cannabis industry, 60 billion for the synthetic drug industry, the probable global figure for the total illicit drug industry would approximate $360 billion. That's a lot of money. And guess who's not part of that? Us, alhamdulillah. I'll get back to that in a second. What about the global sex trade? $120 billion both on and offline. That's how much it is globally, according to these online stats. Obviously, these things are just estimates. In terms of the global gambling market, it's estimated at $1 trillion in the year 2022 and projected to go to $1.4 trillion by 2030. Again, gambling on the way up. What about the alcohol beverages market? Its size was valued at $1,949.2 billion, basically $2 trillion in the year 2021. $2 trillion market for alcohol. All of which, what do we do in the month of Ramadan? Inshallah, all your lives, but especially in the month of Ramadan, all this is going down. What about riba? Interest-based loans through the banking system. I don't even know. You guys can look that up yourselves. I'm sure it's probably all of it combined. So I want to ask some very basic questions. And I want us all to think about the answers. These are really simple questions. Number one, do you think that these industries pay attention to global trends? Of course they do. No doubt. That's their business. That's their money. Of course they're going to be paying attention to global trends. Okay, good. Do you think that they recognize the impact of Islam? Do you think that they pay attention to, okay, let me see different markets, different countries, what's the population of Muslims versus not? Don't you think they obviously notice the impact that Islam has, not only as people become Muslim, but more, even more specifically, the trends in the consumption of all these addictive things, the trends specifically during the month of Ramadan? Don't you think they might notice if their profits are going down? Of course they notice. Of course. Do you think that multi-trillion dollar industries are going to protect themselves? Yes or no? Just a very simple question. Do you think it's in their interest to pay attention to trends? Where Islam is going, where it's not. How much money we're making, how much we're not. When months go by, there was a dip here. Why was there a dip here? Oh, month of Ramadan showed up and there's a high Muslim density population. Do you think that these people are oblivious to their own money? Billions, trillions of dollars? Do you think they'll protect themselves? Of course. Is it in their interest to demonize Islam? Of course it is. I mean, subhanAllah, this is something on a global scale. You could even look at it on a minor scale. I remember years ago, back in my hometown, there was a friend of mine, somebody I knew, who was very much involved in the club scene, unfortunately. He was a Muslim, but unfortunately he was involved in such a way where he was responsible to make sure that alcohol was being provided to all the different clubs. SubhanAllah, can you imagine a Muslim in this position? A'udhu billah. But anyway, alhamdulillah, he's better now. But at that time, he was very much involved in the club scene. And even he was saying that the month of Ramadan, clubs really do take a hit. Because, you know, there are Muslims who are not very practicing, who will go out and party and drink and sleep around. But during the month of Ramadan, even those Muslims will say, you know what? I got to take a break during Ramadan. You know, I got to pull back. And he was saying it's amazing to see even the club scene takes a big hit during the month of Ramadan. So that's on a macro scale, just somebody that I know anecdotally. Can you imagine people studying these trends, paying attention to these things? Of course it's in their interest to attack Islam. In fact, Allah Ta'ala tells us, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَغْلِبُونَ. And those who disbelieve, they say, don't listen to this Qur'an and distract from it, that perhaps you'll overcome. Maybe the only way we can beat these Muslims and beat this Islam from destroying our industries is what? Distract them. Don't give it attention directly. Just keep them busy with something else. You want to drink this? You want to smoke that? You want to play this game? You want to do this? You want to do that? Pay attention. Just distract them. Why? Because if you try to attack Islam head on, it's only going to force Muslims to study their deen more. They're going to say, oh, attack against the Quran? Let me research. No. Don't do that. Just distract them. That's better. And subhanAllah, the month of Ramadan is a month of self-improvement. So we should recognize that a war is going on. A war for your attention, a war for your money, a war that is trying to take your soul. So may Allah Ta'ala make us of those who protect ourselves and can defend ourselves against all of these attacks, against all these industries that are clearly going to work for their self-interest. Ya Allah, help us to get closer to you through the way we eat, through the way we fast, through the way we read, how much we earn, how we spend, how we speak. Ya Allah, help us to resist those who want to profit off of our destruction. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma ahdina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, wa barak lana fi ma a'atayt, wa qina sharra ma qadayt. Fa innaka taqdi wa la yuqda alayk, innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa la ya'izzu man adayt. Tabarakta Rabbana wa ta'alayt. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Salam kathira wa aqim as-salah.